You guys ready for this?
Yes.
I'm ready for this. Hey, if you don't know me, my name's JT. I am one of the pastors here at Freshwater, and I'm really pumped today. Anytime we're going to baptize 7 people, I get excited, right? It's just amazing. And when it doesn't rain on Sunday, Easter. And so as everybody else has said, hey, Easter's not really about a day. We don't know when it really happened. It's about the body gathering and celebrating our resurrected Christ. So like they said, there was no way we weren't going to do that together. So Easter in July, got the smart people out there with their umbrellas underneath the sun. Like, just don't expect me to be walking out in the sun after this. I'm going to go baptize people and then run right back under here because I burn in about 6 minutes. No shame in that, right? Shaking it like no shame in that whatsoever. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it's kind of towards the end. You're going to see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You're going to see 1 and 2 Corinthians. You're going to see Titus and Timothy. It's just after those books. So just keep going until you find Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to say this again. Freshwater people, don't laugh at me. One of my favorite books, one of my favorite chapters. It's so good. I know. I say it all the time. I really do love the Word of God. But here's what today is. Today is a celebration, right? We did a Good Friday service actually here in the park on Friday, and we celebrated the crucifixion of Christ, which is kind of, like I said on Friday, kind of a weird thing to celebrate if you're not from our tradition, right? That someone died on a cross and we celebrate that. Yes, we mourn it, but we also celebrate it because it's the greatest thing that ever happened in the history of the world. And so but today we really get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing. I can't preach good enough to represent what this really means. Like, I'm not gifted enough. God has, but the Holy Spirit can. So here's what I want to do. I want us just to pray here for a second. And I'm going to give us a moment of silence, and then I'm going to pray for us because this is just too important. Because here's the thing. Some of you brought addiction into the room. Some of you brought other sins into the room. Some of you brought anger and hate into the room. Some of you brought fear and worry and doubt. Are there not a lot of people that are afraid right now of what could happen in our nation right now with all the different things going along? Some of you brought apathy into the room. Some of you are walking away from God, but some of you are just kind of walking kind of beside God, kind of ignoring what he's calling you to right now, and you feel a little bit apathetic towards your faith. Whatever you brought into the room, do you know what we're celebrating today? That we can bring it all to the throne, right? And so it doesn't matter where you walked in today. It matters, but what matters the most is today Jesus Christ can wash all those things new, and as Renee said, speak to your heart and to your mind. So here's what I want you to do. I just want you to pray right now. I'm going to be silent. I want you to repent or come to the throne. Whatever you need to do, you take it to the Lord today so that you might hear and you might see what the invisible God has for you today. So pray. Oh, Jesus, be strong for us today. We are weak, but it is in our weakness that we are made strong, not because we are strong, but because you are strong in us. So I pray that you would help us to feel washed clean today, feel that we can come to you today and that we could hear. Because in the end, Jesus, all of our lives have proven that we're not enough, but you are enough. And so God, we just cry out for help today. Help us to hear, help us to see, help us to live, help us to move forward in the sanctifying work that you do in your people so that we could be more like you. In Jesus' name, and we all said, amen. All right, so how many of you out there love a good mystery? Right, there's just something about it, right? My wife loves the true crime mysteries. Anybody else into the true crimes? Is that like that's all on Netflix anymore? Like, they're just huge. They're such a big deal. The true crime, like, whodunit type of mysteries. And a lot of times it doesn't really matter if they tell you who did it in the end, or they kind of say it was probably the husband 91% of the time, or it could have been somebody else, right? Is that not how it always goes? It's always the husband, or they at least think it's husband. I actually have nightmares sometimes that something happens to my wife, and that's tragic, but then they think I did it, and I'm trying to think of a way to... It's not the husband this time, I promise you. I'm 2 minutes in and I'm already derailing. I apologize. None of this is here. But there's something in us that loves a good mystery. The revelations that come as we dive deeper and deeper into it, that it just stirs something in us. Do you know why? Because there is a great mystery that God has called us into. This great mystery called the gospel. The mystery of what Jesus Christ has done, what he continues to do, and what he accomplished through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension and eventual return. So, does it seem strange to call the gospel a mystery? Like the Bible, the gospel is a mystery. The reason we call it a mystery is because the Bible calls it a mystery. And anytime today I say the gospel, I just mean Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. The gospel in the long run is not really a story. It's Jesus Christ himself, what he did, who he was, what he accomplished, who he still is. And so the Bible calls this, the gospel, a mystery. Because in the Old Testament, God kept talking about this Messiah that was going to come. But did anybody know what that really was going to mean? This suffering servant, this king, this heir of David, this heir of Abraham. They didn't know what it really was. It was predicted, it was prophesied, but they didn't really know. It was a mystery. And even now that Jesus has come, he has revealed himself. The mystery in a lot of ways has been answered. There's still a lot of people out there that don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they don't really get it. Right? The other day when we were out here for Good Friday, there was these people playing Frisbee golf, right? And one of them kind of walked by, and they kind of mocked us a little bit. Praise God for that, right? To be mocked, to be persecuted for your love of Jesus Christ. But listen, I prayed for them as they were walking by. They didn't get this mystery. It was a complete mystery to them. God had not opened up their hearts and minds to really understand this. It's a mystery to people even today. But even for those of us who do believe, that do have the Holy Spirit giving us his wisdom, giving us his knowledge, we can still dig deeper and deeper and deeper into this mystery our whole lives because we can never get to the bottom of it. It's why we can talk about it every week. It's why we can continue to read the Bible. And you can read a book that you've read in the Bible 100 times, and on the 101 time you get into it and you're like, oh my gosh, God is so good. I didn't really grasp this before because God is still revealing this mystery to us and he's never going to stop. I was going to say until we die and we go to heaven if we're a believer, but even in Ephesians 2, it says that we're still going to be learning about Jesus Christ's immeasurable grace to us all through eternity. Like, we're going to be in heaven still marveling at this mystery of what God has done, how he would do this for us, and what he's accomplished. And so today, this is what we're going to do. We're going to dive a little bit deeper into this mystery of the gospel and talk about just the incredible implications of the resurrection, because that's what Easter's about, right? So on actual Easter, the date on the calendar, Easter, we had a live stream. But we still talked about Easter, and what we talked about is why the resurrection is so important. I think there's a lot of people out there, I think there's a lot of Christians out there that don't really understand why the resurrection matters so much. I think if you've grew up in this area especially, you've probably heard about the cross of Christ and that he can wash you new, and you've heard about the cross and heard about the resurrection, but I think a lot more people get the implications of the cross, but less of the resurrection. And the reason we talked about it is because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that if the resurrection wouldn't have happened, then our faith is worthless and we should be pitied among all people. Why? Because yes, Jesus Christ went to the cross, but if he didn't raise from the dead, it wouldn't have shown that if he wouldn't have raised from the dead, it wouldn't have proved who he really was. But raising from the dead proved that he truly was the Son of God, that he truly was our Messiah, that his sacrifice really was enough, and that we truly could be made new in him. The resurrection in the end is everything, right? We need the cross, but the resurrection is everything. It's what opened up our hearts and minds to have the Holy Spirit within us to be a made new person in Christ because of his holiness, his righteousness coming to us through the resurrection. As we said that week, we have been united with Christ in a death like his. So what we're going to celebrate here in just a little while in baptism, I'm going to say this again. We have been united with Christ, united with him in a death like his. And we've also been united with him in a resurrection like his. Our Messiah King died and he was resurrected, but listen, he's uniting us with him so we get to share in that. That's the unbelievable truth that our resurrected Messiah King says, you can be resurrected too with me in this life right now by believing, but in the next life, I'll resurrect you too with me forever and ever, amen. But Jesus being resurrected, us being made new through our union with him, through that resurrection is not the only incredible truth of the gospel. There's a lot more mystery playing out because our Messiah is not just alive, but he is sitting at the right hand of God. Here's the next thing that I think a lot of us don't think about. I think this is a topic that gets sorely neglected in the church, including in our church, that your Messiah didn't just raise and show himself to 500 witnesses and preach to his disciples and a lot of other people for 40 days, but then he ascended bodily, ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. Well, why does that matter so much? Well, that's the mystery I want to dive into this week, like the implications of the resurrections. And Hebrews is going to help us do that today. So if you haven't already turned there, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, four of my favorite verses in the Bible. Don't make fun of me. It's so good. Verse 11. And every priest stands, that's an important word right there, stands. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, listen to this, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. That means when he returns and conquers all evil forever. 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's what, in the end, that's what we're really celebrating on Easter. That's what we're celebrating every week at Freshwater, all the time. So to fully grasp what he just said, I want to give you a little bit of context, right? It's going to set up the rest of this passage. God set it up from the beginning that the penalty of sin is death. If you've been coming to Freshwater for any amount of time, you've heard me say that before, right? That the penalty for sin is death. So for us to be truly forgiven, death's got to occur, right? So in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law, or what we call the Old Covenant, Jesus brought the New Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, for you to be forgiven, for your sins to be covered, you had to bring a sacrifice, the sacrifice of an animal to the temple. The temple was the place where God's presence literally dwelled on earth. Right? If you're a believer now, you got the Holy Spirit living within inside of you. It wasn't like that in the Old Testament. God's presence, his Holy Spirit, dwelled in the temple. And so people would bring sacrifices to the temple to sacrifice to cover their sins. Listen, church, I know you've heard me say this before, but don't you think you would take your sin way more seriously if you had to bring your best animal without blemish and watch it be killed and watch its blood pour out so that you could be forgiven? You think you might take your sin a little more seriously? We live in a time when we take advantage of God's grace because it's just so overwhelming. Like God's grace to us is so overwhelming. But in the Old Testament, I think they could see it a little bit more than sometimes we can now. God is so holy. He's so good. He's so pure that sin is such an offense to his holiness, to his glory, to his majesty, that the only way for it to be paid is through death. I mean, he set that up from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2. So at the temple, there are these priests. The people weren't actually holy enough to do this for themselves, right? So they would come to the temple where God's presence dwelled, and they would meet a priest there. And the priest went through all kinds of rituals to be as holy as they could, to be as blameless and pure as they could. And they would take the animal on behalf of the person, and they would sacrifice it for them. You know why? Because they were the mediator between God and man, right? They weren't like God, but as close as a human could be. They tried to be pure. Priests set their whole life aside so they could be as pure as possible. So when they brought the sacrifices, they could be the mediator between them and God. They would sacrifice it on their behalf. And what we call that, this is a big theological word, but it's an important one, substitutionary atonement. They would take the substitute, the animal, substitute for us. So God doesn't take our lives. He takes the life as an animal, so a substitution for us as an atonement. An atonement just means to pay for sin, to atone for our sin. To pay for our sin. And every year, over and over, they did this again and again and again. Over and over and over. And hear me, the sacrifices never really took away their sins. It covered their sins for a time. But as the passage says, it never actually made them holy. It never actually made them pure before God. It just covered for a time. So in verse 11, this is where it all comes together. In verse 11, it said that every priest stands daily at his service, repeating the same sacrifices. Do you know why? It represents two things. On the Day of Atonement, the priest would never sit down. Like it was all day, every day. People bringing all the sacrifices. All day long, they'd be slaughtering animals to atone for Israel's sins. But that standing represents something else. That the priests never actually, their work never stopped. They never got to sit down because it never really atoned for all the sins. It never made them anyone perfect or holy or righteous. But then Christ came. And he offered something that the animals never could offer the people. Perfection. Right? He offered perfection. Jesus never sinned. He never did anything to deserve the penalty of sin, which is death. So he didn't deserve death. He truly was holy. He truly was perfect and righteous. And I know most of you know that, but wrap your mind around that. How unholy you are, how sinful and unfaithful you can be at times. Jesus was all of those things that we could never be. That's why this is so important. Not only that, but he was the perfect mediator between us and God. Those other priests, they were mediators, but they were so imperfect, right? But Jesus was the perfect mediator between us and God. Jesus came so he could be he could perfectly represent us. I mean, Jesus was born of a woman. He was a man. He came so he could perfectly represent us. Yet somehow, and this is the mystery of the gospel, right? Yet somehow he could also perfectly represent God because he was fully God. How could Jesus be fully man and fully God? I don't know. He's God. He gets to decide how this thing works. He was fully God and fully man. He wasn't just a priest. He wasn't just a mediator, but he was the perfect priest. He was the perfect mediator. All the priests, all the temple service, all the sacrifices, all the priests were just a shadow. They were just a whisper of what Christ would actually be for us. So the God-man went to the cross perfectly representing God, perfectly representing us, so he could be the perfect sacrifice, not just to take away some sin, but to take away all sin for all time for those who would just believe. That's why I'm always begging you when you come to church. Man, so often we sin, so often we mess up, so often we're unfaithful to God, and we just wallow in that for a while, like we stay away from God, like when we let down our parents and we create distance, right? But God said, I paid for all sin all time. You can come to me, because he didn't just cover the sin. In the Old Testament, the sin got covered. Listen, he just didn't push it aside for a time, right? Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, he obliterated sin, right? He nailed it to the cross so that in the resurrection, Jesus Christ could not just forgive us, but he could give us his holiness and his righteousness. I know you don't always feel practically holy, and we're not always practically daily holy. But when God looks at you now, he looks at you as someone who is holy because Jesus Christ was holy and he's given you that holiness. He's given you his righteousness. His sacrifice makes you blameless before a holy and righteous God. Because our perfect priest, he didn't need to continue to stand. He went to the cross and he accomplished everything. So he sat down at the right hand of God because as he said from the cross, it is finished. All that work, all that striving, wondering if it's enough for God, it's all done. It is finished. You just come to Christ and it's over. It's finished. Yes, there's reconciling work. Yes, there's sanctification. Yes, there's growing. Yes, it's important for us to strive to be holy and to be obedient and self-controlled, all of that, but it doesn't start there. It starts with the fact that Jesus Christ saved you, redeemed you, resurrected you, and then sat down at the right hand of God to make you holy and blameless once and for all. That's how God rescues sinners. That's how God transforms sinful people into the children of God who can embrace their Father and his kingdom fully. So Jesus is our great high priest who sat down at the right hand of God. But what are really the implications of that? We keep saying he sat down at the right hand of God because the work was finished, but it's more than that. It's more than just salvation. Right? It's more than that we just get resurrected in Jesus Christ as something new. There's more to the fact that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. So what is it? What are the implications? Why does it matter so much? Well, I think that's what Hebrews 10:19 is going to tell us. Right? So turn to Hebrews 10:19 to look at the implications of all this. You see the first word in verse 19 is therefore. It's just referencing what came before it. Because Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice, because he's sitting at the right hand of God, this, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with water. If you don't have a fairly significant Bible background, that sounds like a lot of weird things that are just got said, but it's unbelievably beautiful. It said basically this: we have confidence to enter the holy place through the curtain, that is through the flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Right? If you don't have the context for that, that just sounds weird. It's talking about curtains and it's talking about flesh, but listen, it's so good. So again, in the Old Testament, God's presence was where? In the temple. And there was a room in the temple. It was separated by a curtain. That's what this is talking about, right? It was separated by a curtain, and no one went in that room. What was that room called? Holy of Holies. If you've been coming to Freshwater, we talk about this a lot, right? We gotta dwell on this, right? There's a room, Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and the cherubim, right? And God's presence literally dwelled in that room on earth, right? His presence would come down, and no one was allowed in that room ever. because they couldn't come before God's holiness. It would destroy them. The penalty of going in that room was death. Only one person, one time a year, who went through a crazy ritual could come into that room. The high priest could come in that room to make an atonement for all of Israel's sins. That was it. But that curtain separating us from God's presence has been ripped down. That's what this is talking about. Something people in the Old Testament could not have even imagined, could not have even fathomed, that we could come directly into the presence of God. But it's saying through the flesh, that curtain has been ripped down, and so we can come into the presence of God. Listen, what was the flesh that was given so that the curtain could be ripped down? Jesus Christ, because of his flesh, because he gave it for us, that curtain has been ripped down so that we can now come into the presence of God. That distance between us and God because of our sin and his holiness has been bridged by Jesus Christ himself so that we can come. And it's really saying here that we can come boldly, that we can come confidently, that we can come faithfully directly into the presence of God and not be afraid, not fear, not wallow in shame and guilt. Right? Shame and guilt can be a good thing for a moment because it reminds us of who we're supposed to be. But we take that shame and guilt directly into the presence of God, because if you are a believer in here, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. It's an unbelievable gift that for thousands of years they would have longed to have had. When the Holy Spirit fell on people like the prophets in the Old Testament, it was an enormous deal. Listen, the Holy Spirit has already fallen on you, church. And you can come confidently, boldly, faithfully into the presence of God. It doesn't matter how many times I say this. When you fail, when you sin, most of us still run. Why do we run, church? This is the mystery of the gospel, because we know we don't deserve for God to forgive us again. How can God want me again? That's why I say we're going to still be learning about God's immeasurable grace in eternity, because we're never going to get to the bottom of this, because we know how undeserving we are. And listen, if you don't feel undeserving today, trust me, at some point you will. And you hear this, if you feel good today, there will be a day where you'll feel low, where you gave into hate or anger or worry or fear or addiction or porn or anger or whatever else it is again. And you're like, oh, you're tired of feeling that way. Hear me. God's tired of you feeling that way too. And not because he's tired of you. He's tired of you not realizing what he's done for you so that you could come and you could feel what it's like to be redeemed, to be renewed, to find his joy, to find what it is to be pure in Christ. Yes, your sin is a big deal, and we're not lowering how serious sin is. Literally, animals had to die. Jesus Christ had to die. That's how costly your sin is. The Son of God had to go to the cross and die to pay for it. It's costly. But when we run from God, when we create distance to God because we're sinful, we are lowering what Jesus Christ did on that cross for us. We're saying to him, my sin, Jesus, I know what you say, but my sin is bigger than your grace. I know we know up here that that's not true, at least most of us do, but our hearts, that's why we prayed before we started. I want our hearts to be open that we can run to him with whatever it is, confidently, so that we might grow to become more like Christ. That's what radically changes your life. A lot of you grew up in churches where they said, do this and you're a bad kid, but do this and you're a good kid. Don't do this and do this. And that's pretty much summed up what you heard. But the whole story of the Bible is that you're not good enough. You were never meant to be good enough. All the way in the Old Testament, God knew that you couldn't measure up to his holiness. So he came himself, died on a cross so that you could run to him so he could be enough for you. Stop running, church. Stop creating distance. You come to your Savior. He died so that you could. Because you have a great high priest who's sitting at the right hand of God, who's your mediator. Jesus bodily ascended into heaven. He is still the God-man. I can't even wrap my mind around that, right? But he's still the God-man. So when you fail, when you're not enough, when God's holiness should rain down on you and the wrath of God should come for you, Jesus says, no. Father, that one's mine. I died on the cross for that one. I know what they deserve, but I paid for it all. I stepped in front of the bullet so they didn't have to take it. That one's forgiven. That one's ours. So we can come to our priest who understands what it is to be like us because he suffered as we suffered. So we can run to him because he's our mediator standing, sitting at the right hand of God, fighting for you and for me like no other priest could. But hear me, Jesus isn't just a priest. Ephesians 1 says that Jesus, when Jesus was raised and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he was given dominion. He was given authority. He was given rule over everything. Listen, this is crazy. Jesus was given rule, not just of earth, not just of us, but of heaven and earth. God has handed the rule of everything over to Jesus Christ. He is our King. And it says, as our King, he has been made the head of the church, which is the church. It says this, which is his body. It didn't say that the church, you and I, right, the body of Christ is not like Jesus. It says it is his body. We are a part of him. We are his church. Why? So that we might be filled with the fullness of him. Are you seeing what God actually wants for you? Not for you to be better, but for you to be filled with the fullness of Christ. He has unified himself with you so that you might be a part of his body, so that you might be filled with fullness, with joy, with holiness, with righteousness, with goodness, with purity. He wants all of those things for you. So because of that, because he's our great high priest and he's our King, we can come boldly before him because he made the ultimate sacrifice. He is our mediator before God, but we can come boldly because Jesus Christ is not just our Savior, our brother, our Messiah, but he has been made the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And this is his kingdom. And church, he has invited you into his kingdom as his citizens, as his children, to live in the glory of that kingdom. And as Romans 8 says, he is interceding for us. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us so that we might experience and know and grow and be sanctified by the glory of God. That's what Corinthians tells us. We are being transformed from one glory to another until we are resurrected in heaven like Christ. The King of kings and the Lord of lords is ruling so that you might come, so that you might be transformed, so that you might come boldly to him and know what it means to be more like Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel. Not be better, be more. You can be more. God's not focused on being you being better. He's focused on you being more like the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so Hebrews just leaves us with just a couple implications of the fact that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Look at verse 23 and 25. We're going to wrap up with this. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw nearing. That day is capitalized because that's the day that Jesus Christ returns to make all things new. We do all of these things until Jesus Christ returns. Church, we have to hold on to these truths without wavering. It's why we always come back to the gospel. It's why we always talk about Jesus. The entire word of God is pointing towards Jesus Christ and what would happen on the cross and his resurrection. And then from that point, pointing to the end when he's going to return to make all things new. We have to hold on to it without wavering. All the time, as I said in Romans 12, verse 2, I've been bringing this up over and over. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That comes with you holding on to these truths, being in the word, memorizing these things, holding on to these things, because the world is going to try to change you. The world's changing so radically. We got to hold on to these truths because these truths are everything. They're everything. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his rule as the King of kings, and his eventual return to make all things new is everything to us, church. It's everything. Because that is true, because it is our everything, we hold on to this. And listen, not just for ourselves, but we give it all to stir each other up in love and good works. And I was just talking to someone before the service who used to be lost to addiction, but God redeemed them, like took it all away. No more addiction, no more longing. And do you know what she did with that addiction, that longing? Like a long time being an addict, coming out of it. God redeemed, God did amazing things. What'd she do with it? She went back and started pouring her life out to see more people come out of addiction, more people redeemed, more people renewed. That is what we're called to do, church. We hold on to these truths. As they transform us, as they make us more, we long to make other people more, not for our glory, for God's glory, to see more people with these stories of redemption, of growth. We're baptizing 7 people today. That's what this is about. Like, baptism is a testimony to, listen, you can be more because I've been resurrected in Jesus Christ. All of those things died with Jesus on that cross. And that's what the water represents. You go underwater, it's washed away, and you come up as something totally new. You come up as something totally new, redeemed, so that you can go out and you can stir others up to love and good works. Because hear me, all your knowledge, everything you know about the gospel, even your salvation, comes to almost nothing without you loving people and pouring out your life to stir them to good works. As 1 Corinthians 13 says, without love, we're just a banging gong. We're just a clanging cymbal. But in love, we have the power of heaven within us. This is what Easter is really about. Church, in the end, if we are holding on to the gospel, if we are encouraging each other in the gospel, if we are getting together so that we might be washed with the power of his word in the gospel, God can do more with your life than you ever thought possible. We've seen it again and again. Katie is sitting in the back right there, her and her husband, a doctor. They've got it made. He's a doctor. They're going to an Indian reservation to give their lives to the people of there, to use that gift for something other than what the American dream says to long for. And so that's why we're doing Easter today. This is why we didn't let Easter just in on the live stream, because listen, live stream's not enough. Praise God we have the technology for a live stream. But this is about gathering together. When we gather together, something happens. Jesus Christ is the one who transforms us, but he designed the church to be his bride, to be his body, for us to use all of our gifts to stir each other up to love and good works so that we might transform the world through his power, but through his hands and feet. But we are his hands and feet on this earth. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Church, you can be more than you ever thought you could be. As I said to someone before the sermon, and you've heard me say before, I was a business guy. I wanted nothing to do with being a pastor. But becoming a pastor, God radically changing my life to be the opposite of what it was going to be, is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I've got God, my family, my children, and being a pastor, the greatest joys in my life. God's not asking all of you to radically change your lives. He's just asking you to believe that he is better because he is our great high priest. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he gave it all so that you could come boldly and be transformed to be more like him. So come boldly before the throne. Church, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to worship. And then we're going to baptize. But you run boldly to your King. Right now, I'm gonna pray, but pray whatever you need to pray. Confess whatever you need to confess. You come boldly before your King, before your mediator, before your great high priest, and be made into more.